Praise the Lord, everybody.
Praise the Lord. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.
I am so glad to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
If you're grateful to have a place to worship, say amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Well, thank the Lord for that, too. All right. Today, we're going to, today we're going to turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 49, and we'll read verses 14 through 16. Isaiah 49, verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Today I want to focus on, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands."
Amen.
Tom, will you pray our blessing this morning, please?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. How many times have you felt abandoned? There have been many, many times in my life where there were people around me, and then something went wrong, and there was a whole lot of work suddenly to do, and I looked around, and all of a sudden, I was the only one there facing the work effort. Everybody else had disappeared, and all that remained was me and the work. Many times, I've had friends suddenly side with somebody else against me. And there have been many times when the entire world seems to be crashing down, when everything seems hopeless, and I felt as though the Lord had just left me to be destroyed. And I'm confident that everyone here over a certain age has experienced the same feelings, and I'm sure that if we all live long enough, every one of us will experience those feelings again. It seems to be a fact of life, these kind of circumstances and these kinds of emotions. And King David certainly captures the sense of it in Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2, when he wrote, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent." How many times have you felt that way? In our opening text, the Lord, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, is speaking to a people who have been conquered and forcibly migrated from their homes into a foreign country. The exiled nation cries out in complaint, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." And I think it's safe to say that if we were in that situation, that would probably be the nicest thing that we would say. And yet we see the Lord respond to that sentiment. I like how Robert Alter translates it. "Does a woman forget her babe? Have no mercy on the child of her womb. Though she forget, I will not forget you. Why? On my palms I have inscribed you. Your walls are before me always." Yes, even a mother may abandon her child and forget. In fact, unfortunately, we see too many instances in this world where children are abandoned by their mother. But the Lord tells us very plainly, "I will not forget you." You think I will forget you? Well, look, I have graven you, inscribed you upon the palms of my hands. And some may say, oh, the Lord is talking to Israel there. That doesn't apply to us. And in response to that, I point us to Galatians 3:29, which says, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And Isaiah 49:6 tells us of the servant who is a light not only to the Israel, but to the Gentiles, where he writes, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So while these words were spoken to a specific people at a particular time, they reveal the heart of the Almighty God toward all of His creation. His word is as true for us today as it was for Israel. He is a living, active word, not constrained by time, but an ever-relevant declaration of God's eternal and redemptive love for us. And this eternal, redemptive love does indeed extend to all of humanity, but it also applies specifically, individually, and directly to every one of us. The Lord refers to a mother, noting that even a mother may forget their children, and to those who find it hard to believe that God's love is individual and personal, I point out that a mother may have many children, but she loves them individually and specifically. The one who loves us tells us, I have graven you on my palms. Far more than a tattoo commemorating a loved one, the Lord's reminder was inscribed upon his palms through the very act that demonstrated his perfect love for us. And today I want to explore this love, how personal it is to each of us, and how it was proven once and for all on the cross, and yet it continues to hold us securely through all of life's storms. The idea of a personal, individually focused love is demonstrated in Isaiah 43, verse 1, which reads, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. The Lord says, I have called you by your name. You are mine. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful statement. But notice how this verse begins. It begins, the Lord that created thee. He that formed thee. This is more than simply knowing our names and belonging. The scripture tells us that the Lord is intimately involved with our very creation. We are created and we are formed by the Almighty God. He fashioned us as a potter crafts a vessel, as an artist creates out of their creativity and their essence. In a sense, we are handcrafted by God. And when we think about being handcrafted by God, and when we examine the scripture to see what it tells us about our creation, we do not see a distant, disinterested creator who sets the universe in motion and steps away. Instead, we see a loving artisan who carefully, lovingly, and intentionally formed each one of us. And David captures this sense of intimate, hands-on creation in Psalm 139, 13 through 14. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You may remember my mentioning last Wednesday the idea of reins, that the Hebrew word is literally kidneys, and sometimes it's translated as conscience because the ancient Hebrew culture viewed the kidneys as the innermost place of emotions and morality. Jeremiah gives us an idea of that in Jeremiah 12:2 when he talks about the superficiality of the wicked's religion. He says, "Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins." And so the psalmist tells us that the Almighty God possessed our reins, that part of us that knows good and evil, that chooses to do right or wrong. And this depicts more than just a generic "let there be" people, but more than that, it depicts an intimate involvement in creating our most fundamental essence. Amen. But that wasn't the extent of God's crafting. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Each one of us is a masterpiece handcrafted by the divine master artist. And that is an astonishing statement because I've looked in the mirror today. And I may be fearfully, but I don't always see the wonderfully made. But we are handcrafted by the master artist. He did not Henry Ford us. We are not made on a factory line. We are not plastic shot into a mold and churned out for a buck a piece. We are the product of divine and individual artistry at its best. But his craftsmanship goes beyond our moral and physical formation. We read in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The word "workmanship" here is from the Greek word "poema," which is where we get the English word "poem." Now, the Greek word doesn't mean poem specifically, but in a way, how beautiful is it to think that we are God's poem? We are that artistic creation of God's. His work of art created with purpose, intention, and joy. I think it was Pablo Neruda who talks about capturing the words as they come floating down to him, and that idea of participating in a creation that's more than oneself. This truly is a creation far beyond our own self. Just like every word in a poem should have meaning and contribute to the whole, you and I have a unique purpose in God's master plan and his eternal design. Just like every word in a poem is carefully chosen for its meaning and rhythm, our lives are intricately designed to fulfill God's greater purpose. There is no random verse, and there is no meaningless line. Every aspect of who we are contributes to God's beautiful eternal design. And this purpose is not a case of God looking at what he created and thinking, "Okay, now what can I possibly do with this thing?" Right. Far from it. In fact, I don't know if you remember the Far Side comic where Gary Larson has a depiction of God creating snakes. He's saying, "Oh boy, this is easy because you just take the Play-Doh and rub it between your hands and you get a snake." God does not create us just throw away like that. You and I and our individual purposes are a part of God's design from the very beginning. And Jeremiah tells us this very plainly in Jeremiah 1:5, where the Lord tells him, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Now this was spoken directly to Jeremiah about his calling as a prophet, and yet it reveals a fundamental truth about God's relationship with each one of us. Before we were formed, God knew us. Before our hearts started to beat, God was forming us to a purpose he had for you from the beginning of time. Before we took our first breath, the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, had set us apart for His purpose. And being handcrafted by God means that we are intentionally designed, that every aspect and component of our identity and being is purposeful. I don't know what use the appendix has, but the Lord creates us with perfect purpose. It means that we are uniquely created. Nobody was mass-produced in a heavenly assembly line. It means we are known intimately. God's knowledge of us was absolute and perfect before our existence. And it means that we were created for a purpose. We all have specific roles in God's plan. Understanding that God handcrafted us should transform how we view ourselves. It should also transform how we view others, because there are no mistakes or afterthoughts in God's creation. Each person, regardless of ability, appearance, or circumstances, is a masterpiece of the divine craftsman. And I don't go through this topic so that you start to think about how wonderful you are. The beautiful vase is still just clay until the maker forms it into a vase. And if that master decides that that vase no longer has any use, he can break it. When we see how marvelous our handiwork is, it should draw our attention to the one who created us. At the same time, it should allow us to understand that the filth that we allow into our lives does not belong in our lives. If we are handcrafted by the Holy of Holies, the Holy One, then we should live a life as one who is handcrafted by the Holy One. And of course, it means that we need to treat others with the love and respect that is due to God's handiwork. Yes. If the Almighty God handcrafts us, then every person we meet is also a priceless work of art and should be treated as such. Amen. And so what this means for us today is that no matter what we face, no matter what the struggles, no matter our failures or our doubts, we are deeply and intimately known, we are valued, and we are loved by the one who created and shaped us. It means that when the world tells us that we are not enough, we can say that's okay because the one who's creating me is enough. When the world tells us we have no value, we say that's okay. The Creator thinks I have value. He values me. And when the world tells us we can never be what He intends us to be, we can say, I'm still being crafted by the hands of the Holy One. As beautifully as He formed us, His love for us goes even deeper. As wonderfully as He crafted us, His craftsmanship did not stop there. He had already planned and known us. And this leads me to the next point, that God's love is not only personal, it's pre-planned. And now that we covered that, the Lord didn't just create us on a whim. He pre-planned and He pre-knew us. And this idea goes beyond just our physical creation. It says He knows the number of hair on our head. That doesn't mean just before we were born, He knew how many hair we'd have on our head at any given time. It goes beyond that, and it goes beyond the fabric of time itself. So we look at Psalm 139, 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book are all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. So think about that for a second. Before we were even formed, God saw us. And more than that, every part of us was already written in His book.
Yeah.
Our Creator planned out our whole being, body, soul, and spirit in detail. When He was making you, He said, I'm going to let you love coffee, or hate coffee, or think coffee's okay if it has pumpkin spice in it. God said, I'm going to let this person squint like a gopher when he can't see very far. And He said, I'm going to make this person see perfectly. Every aspect of your life, every aspect of your being was pre-known, pre-planned by God. I say pre-known, that doesn't mean He discovered it before He created you. He created you according to what He knew He was going to do. So when we talk about pre-planning, this is not just a random process. We are part of a carefully designed plan. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us about the end of this plan. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And God has thoughts and plans for us, good plans, not bad ones. When the scripture talks about creating one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor, God did not sit down and think, I'm going to make this one dishonorable. That's part of it's talking more about the path that you can take. But God does not make things destined and predetermined for damnation. The expected end He has for us is a good end. The end of His plan is a good one. And if we cooperate with Him, and if we allow His plan to work through us, He promises us an end beyond our imagining. And He's got this future envisioned and prepared for us, a destiny that He has lovingly mapped out. And if that's not mind-blowing enough, check out Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, which says, according as He hath chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And so this takes us back even before time began. Before God created the world, He had already chosen us. He had already decided to adopt us as His children through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this wasn't a reaction to anything that we did. It wasn't a reaction to anything we ever could do, but it was part of His plan all along because it pleased Him to do so. And so what does that mean for us today? It means that we are not accidents. God intentionally planned for each of us to exist. It means our life has a purpose. God has specific thoughts and plans for our good. It means our relationship with God was His idea first. He chose us before we could choose Him. Because He loves us, we can love Him. And finally, it means, well, not finally, but the last point I'm going to make on this today is it means that our future is secure. God has an expected end in mind for us. He says, you've given me these, I hold them in my hand, and no man can pluck them out. If you cooperate with Him, your end is secure. If you allow His plan to take place in your life, if you make Him the Lord of your life, your future is secure. And it should blow our minds when we get this, but I think we become used to it, this idea that we are pre-planned and pre-known by God. It means that we're a part of a bigger plan no matter what we're going through. It means our lives have real meaning and purpose given to us by the Creator of everything. And this pre-planning and pre-knowing shows us how deep God's love for us goes. It's a love that goes beyond time and choosing us before we even existed. as we live our lives, even as we go through storms and struggles, we can take comfort in knowing that we're not just stumbling around in the dark, but we are following a path our Heavenly Father lovingly laid out for us. It doesn't always feel lovingly, but there is an expected end where if you cling to Him, it will be worth it. So we are pre-planned, pre-known. We are also personally pursued. We've seen how God handcrafted us and pre-planned our lives. But he doesn't just set us on our way and leave us to figure things out alone. But our God is actively, personally pursuing each one of us day in and day out. And let's look at some scriptures to highlight this truth. First, Luke 15, 4 through 5, the Lord Jesus tells a parable saying, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing." So, isn't that something? God is not content to stay with the 99 who are safe in the fold. He's not content to sit there and turn up his nose and hope that that one lost sheep gets what it deserves by falling away. But he goes out and seeks that one lost sheep. And when he finds it, he doesn't turn it into mutton. He doesn't turn it into lamb chops. But he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and carries it back home. The Lord Jesus Christ cares about each one of us individually. We look at Revelation 3:20, where the Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." This is the Lord Jesus speaking directly to us. He's not sitting idly waiting for us to knock on his door. He hasn't climbed a high mountain to live in a cave so we can go on pilgrimages to find him. But he is the one who is knocking. He is the one who is seeking to enter into a personal relationship with each of us. He's the one actively pursuing us, offering to come into our lives in fellowship with us. And if you think that God only pursues the good or the righteous people, think again. Amen. Let's turn to John 4:10. And the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. He sits there at the well talking with her, and he answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." In this story, in this narrative, Jesus goes out of his way to engage with the woman that others avoided. He initiates the conversation and he offers her something she didn't even know she needed, living water. And he didn't encounter her by chance there at the well. It was a deliberate act of love and pursuit by the Savior. He didn't even tell his disciples he was going to do it. It was none of their business. He just went and did it. And so what do these scriptures tell us about how God pursues us? It tells us that he will do what it takes to be found by us when we're lost. Before you leave today, do a search on "I will be found of you" and see how many times the scripture tells us that he will be found of us. You know what that means? That means if he didn't make himself found, we wouldn't find him. That means there's nothing we can do to find him. But if we seek him with our whole heart, he will move heaven and earth to make sure we find him. Just like that shepherd going after the one lost sheep, he doesn't hesitate to seek us out, no matter where we are. This also tells us he is actively seeking a relationship with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is knocking on the door of our hearts, not waiting for us to find him, not waiting for us to want him, but pursuing us, wanting to come in and share life with us. It tells us that he pursues everyone, including those that society rejects. That story of the Samaritan woman shows that God's love is not reserved for the pious or the righteous or the religious, but he seeks out the broken, the outcast, and the sinner. It tells us also that he offers us what we truly need, even when, and especially when, we don't realize we need it. Whether it's living water, forgiveness, a fresh start, a clean heart, a renewed right spirit, God knows exactly what our hearts are thirsty for, even when we don't. Because he is not a God who sits back waiting for us to get our acts together. This is a God who is out there, who is here, actively pursuing each one of us. He's not just interested in the masses. He's interested in you personally. No matter where you are in life, no matter how far you feel you've strayed, the Lord Jesus Christ is pursuing you. He's looking for you. He's knocking on the door of your heart, and he's ready to offer you precisely what you need. Because when you let him in and he becomes your shepherd, you can say, as the psalmist did, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's the kind of personal love that God has for each of us. We've seen that we are individually and lovingly designed and handcrafted by the Almighty. We've seen that he has a plan for a joyful end for each one of us. We've seen that he's calling each of us into an individual relationship. And that personal handcrafting life plan and relationship all combine to enable us to do more than simply subsist within the kingdom of God. It does more than just allow us to exist in his creation. It enables us to become active contributors to the kingdom, to become a blessing to others and a witness of his marvelous love. In fact, God has called each one of you specifically to a specific purpose. I'm going to say specifically a few more times so you get it. This individual calling is not the general invitation. It's a specific role tailored to you. It's as unique as our fingerprints, and it was planned from before we were crafted. God has a calling for you that will offer you life fulfillment in a way that no other pursuit or interest can. And this individual calling will challenge you like nothing else ever can, but it will engage your soul and heart like nothing else. God does not intend for you to be idle or bored. He has designed all of his creation to grow and flourish. We miss out on a great deal when we think that once we hit a relationship with him, we can sit back and just go through the paces. He's got a calling and a purpose for you. And you might be thinking, that all sounds great, but what does that mean for me specifically? Well, I'm glad you asked. God's got something special in mind for every one of us. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7. He says, "Now there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." I got the intonations wrong on that one because I forgot there was a period right after withal, and I forgot how to pronounce withal. But the point of this text, the reason I brought this out, is because we've all got different gifts. We have different roles. We have different ways of operating. But it's all from the same God, and it's all for His purpose. And it says the Spirit is given to every man, right? And that does not, and of course, that's the gender specific term in the Greek. It does not mean only men get the Spirit given to them. It means every human has the Spirit given to them, and it is designed to profit. Paul hammers this point home in Romans 12, 4 through 5, where he writes, "For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." So we're not all meant to do the same thing or to be the same way. As Sister Doris likes to say, we can't all be the hands. Thankfully, we don't all need to be the mouth. But just like your body needs different parts to function, the body of Christ needs each one of us to fulfill our unique role. And you might wonder, why would God bother with all of this? Why not just make us all the same? And Jeremiah 31:3 gives us a clue to that. He writes, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." See, the reason He's made you different, and some of you very different, but the reason He's made us each specifically and precisely is because He loves us. He does it out of love. God's everlasting love for each one of us drives Him to call us individually, and He's drawing each of us with loving kindness, calling us to that specific purpose for which He's designed us. And so what this means to us is that you have a unique set of gifts, and God gave them to you for a reason. That means you've got a specific role to play, and nobody else can fill your shoes in God's plan. You're part of something bigger. Your individual calling connects you to the whole body of Christ. And if you are not living according to your calling, you will never seamlessly mesh with the body of Christ in the way that God intends you to. And then what this tells us, what this means for us, is that you are loved deeply, personally, everlastingly loved by the God who created you. Don't fall into the trap of comparing yourself to others or wishing you had someone else's calling, because God has created your calling specifically for you. And it will continually challenge you, but it's also going to fulfill you in ways you cannot imagine. And I think it would be good for us as we go through our life to keep praying and asking the Lord to reveal to us that individual role, that specific calling that He has for us. So often, we stop at a general call, and we never take it further to see what He intends for us to do as we work in harmony with Him. And so I would ask you today, are you ready to step into God's individual calling for your life? Are you prepared to be more than simply a spectator in God's kingdom? Because I can tell you, God has big plans for you. Not for your glory, but for His glory. He's calling for you to be an active part of His work, to be a blessing to others, and to be a living, breathing testament to His amazing love. Remember, God didn't create you to be bored or to die or to be idle. Idle. It's given unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. He didn't create you to be bored or idle, but He created you to grow and to flourish and to live life to the fullest. And that happens when you step into the individual calling He has for you. When we hear the term live life to the fullest, we think of somebody just going pedal to the metal, chasing thrills, but that's not ever going to satiate somebody. That's never going to fulfill their life. But when you follow the individual calling He has for you, you will find fullness of joy. You will find completion. You will find that sense of purpose that you've been longing for. And so I would ask, what are you waiting for? Because if you would just step into what He's called you to, your adventure with God is just beginning. And we've seen how deeply personal God's love is for each of us. He's handcrafted us. He's pre-planned our lives. He's personally pursued us, and He's called us individually. And it's incredible to think about. I hope that you find it incredible to think about as well. But I wonder, how can we be sure? How do we know this isn't just nice words or wishful thinking? And my beloved, I'm glad you asked that too, because that's where we come to the most incredible part of all. That God didn't just tell us about His love, but He proved it. And He proved it in the most dramatic, unmistakable, unchanging, uneditable, everlasting way possible. Because God's love for us isn't just a feeling, and it's not just an idea, it's an action. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And now that's pretty impressive that Christ didn't die for us when we had our acts together. He didn't wait until we were lovable and deserving, but He died for us while we were still sinners. And that's the kind of love we're talking about here. But we can go a little bit deeper, because what exactly happened on that cross, and why is His death such a powerful proof of His love? Well, the Lord Himself said in John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And that's precisely what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He laid down His life for us. And remember, He didn't just die, but He took on the full weight of our sins. You may say, lay down His life for His friends. He laid down His life for everybody. But I also would point out that while they may not have been friends of His, He says, is it in Zechariah? These are the wounds I received in the house of my friends. You don't get to dictate His love for you. You don't get to dictate His consideration for you and His care for you. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't just lay down His life for us. He didn't just die, but He took on the full weight of our sins. Isaiah 53:5 tells us, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." This wasn't just a man dying. This was God Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, taking on the punishment that we deserved. He bore our sins. He suffered our punishment. He died our death so that we could be forgiven, healed, and reconciled to God. And that's what I mean when I say God's love is cross-sealed. It's sealed with the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this ultimate sacrifice proves it, and there is no greater demonstration of love than this. So when you're tempted to doubt God's love for you, when you wonder if He really cares about you personally, remember the cross. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ stretched out His arms on that wooden cross and said, "This is how much I love you." That's a love that's been proven once and for all. And you may be thinking, okay, the cross was a powerful demonstration of God's love, but that was 2,000 years ago. What about now? How do we know God's love continues for us today? And beloved, this is where we come to something truly amazing. You see, God's love wasn't a one-time event. It's not something that happened in the past and then stopped, but His love is ongoing. It's ever present, and it's literally engraved on His hands. Yeah. Remember what we read earlier in our opening text. Let's look at it again. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. God says that he's engraved us, that he's inscribed us upon his palms. But what does that mean? Well, when Jesus rose from the dead, what marks did he bear? That's right, the nail prints in his hands. In John 20, 27, he told Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my sides, and be not faithless, but believing. Those nail prints are not just scars, but they are the permanent inscribed reminders of God's love for us. If the Lord were walking around here in person, every time he looked at his hands, he would be reminded of his love for you and me. It serves as everlasting proof of his love for us. But it's more than just a reminder. The inscription on his hands, the engraving on his hands, also serve as a promise. The Lord says in John 10, 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Whose hand? The Father's hand, the Lord's hand. It's the same hand. Those hands that were pierced for us, they're the same hands that hold us securely, and that no one can snatch us out of those hands. And this isn't eternal security. It's about daily comfort and assurance. Isaiah 41:10 tells us, fear not, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That right hand of righteousness has your name on it, literally. And so what does this mean for us? It means that God's love for us is permanent. It's engraved. It's not written in pencil. It's not chalked in. It's not the face painting thing that they do at the fair. It is engraved in him permanently. It also means we are always on his mind. He can't look at his hands without thinking of us. It means we are secure in his love, that nothing can snatch us out of his nail-scarred hands. It means we have daily help and strength, that those engraved hands are always ready to uphold us. The cross sealed God's love for us, but the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ made that love an eternal, ongoing reality. In heaven, Jesus' nail-scarred hands testify every day of his love for us. So the next time you feel forgotten, overlooked, or unloved, remember this. Your name is engraved on the palms of the Savior's hands. That's a love that will never fade, a love that will never fail, and like that song goes, will never let you go. So where does all this leave us? We've seen God's personal love for us, how he's handcrafted us, how he's pre-planned our lives, how he's personally pursued us, how he's called us individually. And we've seen how he's proven that love on the cross and how it's eternally engraved on his hands. But my brothers and sisters, this is more than just a nice little thing for us to keep in mind and to file away. This is a truth that should change our lives. And so today the challenge is, what are we going to do about it? First, let's accept this love. It's so easy to think, God can't love me. You don't know the things that I've done. But remember, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Your past does not and cannot disqualify you from God's love. It's why he demonstrated that love on the cross. Second, let's live in this love. When you wake up each morning, remind yourself, God handcrafted me. He has a plan for me. He's pursuing me. He's called me. His love for me is proven on the cross and engraven in his hands. How different might your day be if you believed that?
Yeah.
And third, let's share this love.
Yeah.
We have the greatest love story ever told in a world that is starving for love and acceptance. Please don't keep it to yourself, but let your life be a testament to God's incredible love. It's not because we are all that fantastic. It's because we have an amazing God whose character is love. It's not so we can say, I'm a child of God and feel good about ourselves. It's so we can reflect his glory to this world and say, this is the kind of God we have, that he loves you individually and personally as much as he loves me or anybody else. And so let's share this love and let us live our lives as testament to that love. And then finally, let's respond to this love. The Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That was John 14:15. And the appropriate response to his amazing love is obedience, not out of duty, but out of gratitude and love. And so as we open the altar today, I want you to picture something. I'd like you to imagine the Lord Jesus Christ standing before you with his hands outstretched. And those hands bear the mark of the nails, that proof of his love for you. And if you look closer at those nails, imagine that you would see your name engraved in his palm. And he looks at you and says, I love you. I've always loved you. I crafted you. I planned you. I pursued you. I called you. I proved my love for you on the cross. And I bear the marks of that love for all of eternity. Will you accept his love today? Will you live in his love today? Will you share it? And will you respond to it? I invite you to step forward to the altar in response to his love. Savior, we have that the Creator of heaven and earth, the Holy One, loves us so specifically and so profoundly.